There are 12 minor prophets. There's nothing minor about their message, of course. They're just referred to as the minor prophets because they're considerably shorter in length than the major prophets, such as Isaiah and Ezekiel, Daniel, and Jeremiah. So when you found Haggai there, and then you found Ezra, if you found Ezra, go to chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. Hold that, and then we'll read from Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. You can follow along there with your eyes as I read to you. Haggai chapter 1. This is written some 500 years before our Savior was born in Bethlehem. This was written just about 100 years before the Lord went silent for those 400 years between the two testaments. So Haggai is giving some of the last words that Israel ever received before the silent period, known as the intertestamental period. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought. Now, this is the Lord speaking. I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Let's pray. Lord, we've come to the most important part of the services here, and that's the time that we give to you to speak to us through your word. So I pray this morning that Haggai's message would not be lost on us. I pray that Haggai's message would be as relevant and clear and fresh as it was many years ago when he gave it. I pray now that if there are things that we have started as Christians and as a church collectively, if we've started things that we've not finished, I pray you would convict us and use this message to get us back to work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Haggai is quite a book. It's one of those books that was written after the children of Israel had returned to their homeland from being in captivity. Remember those 70 years when they had been carried away to Babylon because of their sin? And they come back to their own land, and the first thing they wanted to do, and the first thing God wanted them to do, was to rebuild the temple. God had to be the priority, and God had promised to meet his people there in the temple. So when they come home from captivity, they find what you would expect to find in a land that had been desolate for over half a century. They found the walls had broken down, the temple had broken down. It was a wasteland, and it was going to take a lot of work to get their hometown back in shape. And so the men get together, the men of Israel, and they say, the first thing we ought to do is to build God's house back again. That'd be comparable to this, comparable to something happening here in West Salem. Let's just say it's a terrible scenario, but let's say there was a war and some sort of a nuclear strike and West Salem was just leveled. And 70 years later, people come back to this area, and the first thing they think we ought to do is let's rebuild the Truth Baptist Church. We've got to get a church back here. Let's build the building. That'll help you get it in context. And so they start, and the first thing they do is the first thing you would do when building any structure. They lay the foundation, and now they're on their way. But a sad chain of events begins to unravel at this point. And for 14 years, that foundation sat there with nothing done to it. Now, you folks know what would happen to a foundation after 14 years. Just build the foundation and leave it alone. You know what kind of shape it'd be in after 14 years? It'd be broken up and wouldn't be strong, wouldn't be sound to build anything on it. And for those 14 years, what do you think God's people were doing? They weren't building his house. They were building their own houses. And God, the day came when he just grew tired of it. And he sent a message through Haggai the prophet. And I can imagine Haggai was probably standing on that broken down foundation when he preached this message. And Haggai says to the people, speaking for the Lord, look at the text again here, verse number 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, talking about the Jews now, he said, you Jews, you all have said that the time is not come to build the Lord's house. They were procrastinators. Any of those in the room this morning? They would say it's a good thing for the Lord's house to be built. It's a good and a noble goal, but now is just not the time to do it. And they had told themselves that for 14 years. I saw a sign that said the National Procrastinators Club will meet, date to be announced later. You'll get that in a minute. And for 14 years, nothing happened on God's house. Now, here's what I want to speak to you from my heart this morning. There may be some folks in here who have started something for God. You may have started it last week or last month or last year. 10 years ago, God put something on your heart to do, and you knew it was the Lord's will for you to do it, and you had a good start at it. You stayed with it for a while, but now the work's been left. That can happen to churches, too. Churches can have a vision, and they know what God wants them to do in a certain area, but because other concerns and other things come in the life of that church, they put those things on the back burner. And then 1 year goes by, and 2 years go by, and 3 years go by, and then finally 5-10 years have gone by, and God's work is still not done. That's a tragic thing to see. And I want to give you just a few things this morning about the work of God, not only in the life of Truth Baptist Church, but in your individual Christian life. I'm encouraged at what I see here. Maybe you folks don't see it, because when you come to the services here, it's sort of like a spectator sport. Folks come and you sit and listen to everybody else do their thing. You listen to the singers sing and the musicians and the preacher, and then you go home. But there is some good things happening here when we're not gathered here in this building on Sundays and Wednesdays. This past week, just as an example, we had another facility in our area who contacted us about the possibility of having a ministry there at one of the other nursing homes. We already go to Kingston, as you know. But then we were contacted by Crystal Care, and this past week I was able to take two of our members and lead them through that facility and watch the Lord do something in their heart as we walked down the halls, as they saw those residents. I could see the Lord just right before my eyes giving a burden to the people who were there. The burden of these people that I walked these halls with, I could see they wanted to do something about the Lord. I think it probably did more for us. I didn't realize she worked there, but I came across down the hall, one of the halls there at Crystal Care, and at the nurse's desk was Leoma Bowling's daughter, Janet. And I knew she was a nurse. I didn't realize she worked there. So Janet and I had a conversation, And she knew that she needed to get back in church. And I heard that she was one of the women here years ago that was up on the ladder. Is that right? Doing something that the men were too afraid to do. Now listen, that meeting probably done as much for her as it did for me. You see, God's always working. I'm encouraged by those things I see. Some of you are doing things behind the scenes ministry, and God knows it, and I'm thankful for it. But I would say there's probably others, maybe one, maybe two, maybe more of you that know you ought to be doing something for the Lord, and maybe you used to do it, but not anymore. Well, what's God's message to you this morning? Go back to the book of Ezra. Let's look at how this thing started. Let's look at building day. Let's look at day one when they were full of excitement and they were full of anticipation. We're going to finally get back home now. We're going to finally get back to Israel. We're no longer in captivity. We're going to go back to our homeland. We're going to build the temple back. We're going to get back to living as God wants us to live. And it was a very exciting day for them. In Ezra chapter 3, look at verse 10. Ezra chapter 3, verse 10. These verses deal with the day that the first bit of ground was broken in the rebuilding project. So remember that. We've all seen groundbreaking ceremonies, haven't you? You get people out there with a ceremonial shovel, and they take that first shovel of dirt out, and pictures are taken, and it's a big deal. Well, this is what you have here in Ezra chapter 3. The people were back in their hometown, back in their homeland, and they're getting ready to build the temple back. Chapter 3, look at verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priest in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. You see, the work had a good start. They were excited. Look at them here, folks. They were praising the Lord. The scripture says here, all the people shouted with a great shout. This was exciting. How many of you remember the first time you ever stepped out by faith and you tried to do something for Jesus Christ? There's a little bit of nervousness there, wasn't there? A little bit of worry, but wasn't there also great excitement in it? Maybe God gave you a particular ministry, something he wanted you to do, whether it be large or small. Maybe the very first time you ever gave anybody a gospel tract. There's that nervousness there, right? Amen? And that hesitation there. But after you gave it, didn't you feel mighty good about it? Amen. Isn't there an excitement to it? Absolutely. That's what happened here. They were excited about it. We're finally building God's house again. The temple's been laid. It's a wonderful day. And that's how you start doing something for the Lord. It's usually with great excitement. But then something happens and that excitement goes away. And what happens? And the work starts to dwindle. And so the work had a good start. If you read the Bible, you'll find out, folks, God's really more concerned about how you finish than he is how you start. Do you know that people remember you not for how you started, but for how you finished? You think about anybody that's ever been in a public position, if they messed it up and if they fell from grace, so to speak, whether it be a president or a preacher or a politician, all the good that person may have done before their fall is usually forgotten. Isn't it? And what you remember about that person is their end. That's human nature. Maybe it shouldn't be that way, but it is. You've probably heard about them. I've heard about them. Preachers that do really a lot of good during their ministry, and people are saved and people are growing in the Lord, but something happens, some moral lapse, something, and they're disgraced out of the ministry, and the mere mention of that preacher's name, and what do you think about? You don't think about all the souls that were saved. You don't think about all the good things that were done. You think about what they did that ran them out of that position of ministry. That's human nature. Now, how are you going to finish? Each of us here, how are you going to finish your race? Paul said, and I want to finish the way Paul finished. Paul said, I've finished my course. I've run my race. I've kept the faith. Paul finished well. He started good. Thank the Lord for that. We read about that in the book of Acts, but he also finished well. Don't you want your last mile to be the best mile? Don't you want to die that way? Don't you want to die like Elijah? Don't you want to leave this world like Elijah left this world? I realize Elijah didn't go by death, but I'm saying here, he left this world, and it'd be kind of good to leave the world that way. And I'm not saying you can expect for a fiery chariot to pick you up and take you away, but the point is, Elijah left there on his feet. I don't know if many of you know this, but I kind of think I'd like to leave like Brother Herschel Case left. You remember him? He was here for us for a short while, and then he went to Polk, the minister there. And the story that I received from a couple of people, and I believe it's accurate, he passed away shortly after he'd been preaching. I think it was probably after a service, maybe the same day. I'm not sure how it went, but I know it was a few hours after he preached, he had a heart attack and died. I think you could probably be doing worse things before you die than preaching a message. Amen?
Amen.
You say, I'm not a preacher. Listen, whatever you do is sacred. Whatever you do for the Lord, you're on holy ground. You ought to determine to finish well. They didn't do that here in Haggai. They started good, and thank the Lord for that, but they didn't finish well. Let's go back to Haggai now. Let's see what happened here. Why did they stop? What stopped them? Haggai chapter 1 again. Verse number 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You know, that's a hard thing for people to do. It's much easier to consider the ways of others than it is consider your own ways. Amen. It's human nature to look at what others ought to be doing. It's more difficult to look at what we ought to be doing. We don't like to examine ourselves. Just to be honest, the old nature doesn't like to put itself under the microscope. It's much easier to examine someone else. It's more difficult when you have to get honest about who you are. But the prophet said to these people, consider your ways. Now, if you had gone to their houses, you know what you would have seen? If you had gone to the houses of the people Haggai was preaching to, you would have seen houses that were finished. Everything was done. Foundation was laid, the walls were up, the roof was on, it was finished, livable, everything was finished, it was completed. We know that because of what he said here in verse number 3, verse number 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your, see the next word? Sealed houses, see that word? C-I-E-L-E-D, that word means finished. What he's saying is, it looks like it's time for you to stay and live in your finished houses, but God's house is unfinished. Shouldn't God have the best? Now, what happened to stop them? Go back over there to Ezra. That's why I've told you folks many times, and it's true here, unlike many other places, especially here, the Bible is the best commentary on itself. In Ezra, you'll find a commentary on the book of Haggai. Now, one thing you got to remember in Bible study and Bible preaching, teaching, is the time element. The book of Ezra is recording events from a time 14 years prior to what happened in the book of Haggai. Remember that. So in the book of Ezra, we're reading about how things were at the start. In the book of Haggai, we're reading about things that occurred 14 years later. You got to get that time difference. Now, what happened? They started well. They were having a party about this thing. The Lord's house is going to be rebuilt. And then look at chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4. What happened? Ezra 4:1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came. What happened? The work was started. They were excited. But guess who heard what they were doing down there? The adversaries. The enemies heard that those Jews are trying to rebuild that temple. And whenever you do anything for the Lord, count on it. Count on it. The adversary knows about it. You're a fool if you think the devil doesn't know what you're doing for the Lord. He's got a lot of help, you see. He's got contacts all over the world. You can't do right and get by with it. If you do anything for the Lord, you're going to arouse the adversary. So what happened here? The adversary heard what the children of Israel were doing, and look how they came, verse 2. Then they came to Zerubbabel, to the chief of the fathers, and said unto them, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asshur, which has brought us up hither." You see how crafty those adversaries were? What they were saying is, "Let's help you." They were too wise to come out and say, "We want to stop your work." They're very crafty. You remember what the Bible says about the devil? He's subtle. They said, "Let us help you." Zerubbabel, verse number 3, and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, "You have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God." At least those men were wise enough to know that the adversary was just playing them. Amen. But you know what happens after a while when the adversary just keeps coming back and just keeps coming back? How many of you know it can be a very wearying thing to have the adversary just keep coming and keep coming back and coming back? After a while, some Christians just get tired of fighting and they just give in. They resisted their adversaries at first, but if you read on through chapter 4, you'll find that as the enemy just persisted, the people of God just gave up. I want to remind you folks something. The devil doesn't give up. Christians do, but the devil doesn't. The devil doesn't take a break to rest because he never tires. The devil never sleeps. While you're sleeping, he's awake devising ways to stop you. Christians stop. The devil's work goes on. And so what happened? The adversaries came. Now, if, and I'm not thinking about anybody particular, God knows my heart, I'm not. But if you've stopped serving God some way because of the adversary, I want to tell you, there's hope. The adversary is not almighty. The adversary is not all-powerful. The adversary can be overcome in the help and strength of the Lord, but the adversary will come. They came here. So what happened? The enemy came, they kept coming, and finally, probably one of the saddest verses in all the scripture, if you're still here in Ezra, look in chapter 4, verse 24. A tragic verse. Ezra 4, 24. Then ceased the work of the house of God. Isn't that tragic? Here in chapter 3, they were so happy. Trumpets were blowing and people were praising God. And it was a day of joy. And then just one chapter later, people put their tools down. Men started going back to their houses. You came there the next day where once that tremendous celebration had been. You come back the next day and nobody's there. The sound of the tool is not heard anymore because the work on God's house came to a stop. And maybe that's where you are. Maybe you're not doing anything for the Lord. Maybe you used to, but the adversaries just kept coming and you stopped. And you're still very busy. I mean, you're still very busy, but you're busy doing things for yourself, your interest, your name, your future, your family. You're still doing something, but it's not the work of God. You know what God did when he saw his people doing that kind of thing for 14 years? Go back to Haggai and look in chapter 1. And here's the heart of my message to you this morning. And I've been here. I'm not standing on a mountain of self-righteousness telling you folks that I've never ceased the work and I've always kept my nose to the grindstone. I'm not telling you that. But I'm telling you what God's word says. If you're not doing his work, there will be consequences. God wanted to get the attention of his people, and here's how he did it. Haggai chapter 1, verse number 6. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. Some folks, that's their life verse right there. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. You see what's happening here? God is saying, you people work, and you eat, and you eat, and you drink, and you drink, but you're never satisfied. You see what God's doing? God's doing all this. He's doing this not to destroy his people, but he's doing it to chastise his people. It said here at the last part of this verse, he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. You ever felt that way about your personal finances? Work hard and stick in your pocket and you realize it's gone. Where is it? God uses a very interesting word picture here. He says, you work and you put your money in the bank, but your bank's going under. Seems like you eat, but you're never full. You drink, but you're always thirsty. You wear clothes, but you're never warm. And that's how it is. Nothing outside of God's work and God's will, listen, will truly satisfy you. Amen. Nothing. Nothing will replace the satisfaction that comes from doing God's work and God's will. Amen. Nothing can replace that. Nothing can come close to it. Verse number 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. But they still didn't make a move, so verse number 9, you see God's chastising them again. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. You everybody get the word picture here? These people had worked hard for themselves. They thought, I've built my empire. I've gotten my family secure. I've gotten my houses built. I've worked hard. And God said, I just blew on it. And it all was gone with the wind. That's what happens to a life served apart from God's will. Someday you're going to look about all you've done. You're going to be forced to look at all the labor of your hands. And it's going to pass through the fire. And what's going to come out the other side is nothing but ashes. God said to him, here, I just blew upon it. Now, you see the question in verse number 9. Verse number 9, in the heart of that verse, you see that little word, why. Does everybody see it? Why? What God's doing is he's saying to these people, do you know why you're seemingly never satisfied? Do you know why it seems as though you work hard, but you don't have anything to show for it? You people know why that is? And then God answers his own question. He says in the last part of verse 9, because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. You think about a drought, you think about a terrible thing. Who brought the drought in verse 11? Scripture says, I called for a drought. You know who's calling for the drought here? That's God himself calling for it. Can't blame the devil here on this one. This verse says God called for the drought. Here's my point, folks. When we're not serving God, when we're serving ourselves above serving God, there will be chastisement. And maybe now you're going through a period where it doesn't seem like anything's going right for you. Everything you put your hand to seems to fall apart. Could it be God's trying to get your attention? Could it be that all your plans are coming unraveled because you've left God out of them? That's what he did here. Here's the final promise I want to give you, and this will encourage you. It encouraged them. It must have, because they got back to work. Even though they had a good start, even though the adversaries came, the work ceased, they were chastised during their disobedience, If you know anything about the Lord, you know that with the Lord, isn't there always a happy ending? If you're on the right side of it. Now here's a happy ending to all this. Haggai chapter 2, look at verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. So God had made his case against these people. He had told them they had disobeyed and they were being chastised for it. But now in chapter 2, verse 4, the prophet gives some encouragement. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Can there be any better promise than that? For God to say, yes, you've messed it up, and yes, you've wasted 14 years, and yes, you've displeased me for many years, but the Lord, and aren't you thankful God doesn't hold grudges? Aren't you thankful that when you do come back to the Lord, he doesn't do what men will do? He doesn't daily remind you of all you've messed up in the past? God says to him, yes, you're living in disobedience, but here's your lifeline. If you'll get back to work, I promise my presence will be with you. If that wasn't enough of a promise, look what he says in the very next verse. Verse number 5, according to the word that I covenant with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. I'm thankful he's not as faithful to his people as they are faithful to him. If God was as faithful to you as you are to him, you'd be in trouble for sure. So would I. That's why he said in verse 5, I haven't forgotten my covenant. Now, the greatest promise from all this is found in verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Before I read the next two verses, I should have told you something earlier. It may have helped you understand what a promise this was. Back when they started building the temple in Ezra, some of the old men that were back there on that day, they weren't as happy about the thing as the young men were, because the old men knew what Solomon's temple was like, the first temple. And they looked at what was being built now, and they kind of lamented, and they said, well, we remember Solomon's temple. It's not this temple here is not going to be anything half as wonderful as Solomon's temple. And they couldn't get excited about it. And by the way, I want to say this. I thank God for whatever happened at Truth Baptist Church in the past. I've heard the stories about the big days and the big attendance, and thank God for all of it. But there is a danger when you get the mindset that the best days are all behind you. And you got to be careful about that. I rejoice to hear all that the Lord did here. But if you're not careful, you can just say, well, we could work hard and put ourselves out there, but you really can't expect to have days like we had back then. That's what kills the morale of any church. And in Ezra, the older men looked at the younger men doing the work on the new temple. And the book of Ezra said that while the young men were shouting, some of the old men were crying, because they remembered the old temple, Solomon's temple. God knew that, and look what he promises them here. Verse number 8, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. So that was God's answer to their problem. They said, we don't have enough of the finances to do it. We don't have the material. God said, I own all the material. But verse 9 is the key. Look at verse 9. The glory of this latter house, the one that you're supposed to build, shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. God says to him here, I know some of you older men think that probably nothing could ever top Solomon's temple. But God said, if you'll get to work, I'll do more with this house than I ever thought to do with the old house. Let me break that down in modern English. What God's saying in that verse is, the best days are still to come. The best days aren't behind you. The best days are still to come. Now, you know how God answered that prayer? Here's the postscript, and we'll finish. They got back to work here in the book of Haggai, and they did rebuild the temple. And guess who came into that temple? As about an 8-day-old little baby boy. The very Son of God came into that temple and was circumcised. And that old man named Simon gave that wonderful prophecy about our Savior. That happened not in Solomon's temple, but in this temple, the very one they were standing around crying about, because it'll never be as wonderful as the first temple. God said, I'll bring the desire of all nations into this temple if you'll just get busy and build it. Now, the desire of all nations is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's who God brought into that temple. What's that tell you, folks? If you'll get busy, if we'll get busy, your best days can be out ahead of you, not behind you. God's the God of the now. God didn't say, I was, but he said, I am. I want to encourage you, folks. You want God to do something with however much time you have? Let's just be quite frank here about it. Several of you folks have gone your 70, and some of you have gone further than that. Are you just going to give up and say, I put my time in, I've served my time, it's now all up to the younger generation, I'm just going to coast into heaven? Is that really how you want to go? Or do you want to say, my best days are still out ahead of me? Isn't that the way you want to go? Maybe not. Maybe you're comfortable. Maybe you are. Maybe you said, I've done all I'm going to do. That's fine. You can leave that way. But you're going to have to answer to God for it. Amen. Or you could say, like Moses said, as an 80-year-old man, when God said, I'm going to send you to the desert to lead around about 2 million Jews who are going to do nothing but bellyache and complain for 40 years. Moses said, well, Lord, if you give me the strength, I'll do it. You're going to be like Caleb? Caleb, who was an elderly man himself, when he said, I want that mountain. Caleb, don't you realize you're over 80? Shouldn't you settle for the valley instead of the mountain? Caleb said, nope. God promised me 40 years ago I could have that mountain. And because of you unbelieving Jews, I had to wait 40 years to get it. But I'm going to get it now. Guess who took the mountain? As an old man, Caleb took it. Here's my encouragement to you folks. Whether it's something through the local church here at Truth or whether it's something in your own private life you ought to be doing for God and you're not doing it, you're going to have to answer to God as to why you didn't serve him. After all he's given you, he's given you the resources, he's given you the opportunity. What are you going to do with it? His house, the foundation's been laid. It was sitting here for 14 years. But if you'll let him, he'll put your best days out in front of you. Let's pray together.